Would you turn to Ephesians 6:17, although I'm sure you know this now by heart, and anyway it's on the bulletin. Our text continues to be Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation, and now the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have considered in what way this last piece of armour in the six-piece armoury which the Holy Spirit has given to us in the fight, how it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. How the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. We've considered the use of it in defence. That, of course, has been the main theme of the Apostle Paul as he has been teaching us about the fight, the warfare that we're engaged upon as Christians. The devil will come and fight us. So therefore we have to be on our guard, we have to be strong, and we have to be protected. So we have this armour, and there are these six pieces. But the last of them is a weapon not only of defence but of attack. And so this morning we're going to consider how we may use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible, in attack as well as in defence. How may we attack the devil? You see, he's going to attack us. We've been saying that every week for weeks. So I hope you've got that message by now. You can't opt out. If you're a Christian, you can't opt out. The devil will come and find you and he will attack you. But now we are to attack him, because the best form of defence is attack. We're not to just sit in our fort, cowering away and waiting for him to come. We're to go out and attack him. And that God has given to us this sword in our hands. Now, how can we attack the devil? We attack the devil by bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to salvation. That's how we attack him. Because they are in his grip. Millions all around us are in the grip of the devil. They may not know it, but they are. They're under his control. They dance to his tune. Their minds are darkened by him from seeing the truth and from seeing the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are kept by him on the road to hell. He's going there. He wants to take multitudes with him. And if we go and attack the devil, we do so by bringing people from his grip into the Lord Jesus Christ and by saving souls. Now, how may they be delivered from the devil's grip? How may we attack him then in this way? By the word of the gospel. By preaching the gospel and people hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. From the beginning, says Paul to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So we're to spread the truth, and people believing the truth are delivered from the grip of the devil and from his destiny. He chose us, says James 1:18, to give us birth through the word of truth. The gospel, we are told, is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is the sword of the Spirit, and it is the word of God, the whole Bible. It begins Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And it ends, Revelation 22:21, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. And that's the gospel. That's the word of truth. That's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. In the beginning, God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. And it will be in the new world and forever and forever. And all that lies between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21 is the gospel. That's why I never mind you bringing unconverted people to the morning service, the evening service, church night, Bible study, it doesn't matter what it is. Certainly there will be some messages which have a more direct application to the unconverted and to their situation. But God is pleased to use any exposition of Scripture, any preaching from the Bible, to awaken the dead and to deliver those lost souls who are in the hands yet of the evil one. We must proclaim it to lost sinners. We must proclaim it from pulpits in churches, but in the open air, in halls, in stadiums, in coffee lounges, in homes, in our workplaces, anywhere. But first let us see how this sword of the Spirit defeats Satan by saving sinners. Well, first of all, it defeats Satan as we go out and attack him in his stronghold with it by revealing a person's true condition. By revealing a person's true condition. You see, people are in their millions going happily, or in some cases unhappily, along a broad road to hell. And they are unconcerned about their condition. And the first thing, therefore, that the Word of God does, and the sword of the Spirit does, when that sword goes out to attack the devil's grip upon them, is to awaken them to their true condition, and that they may realize what they are and where they're going. You see, there are many people who think there is no life beyond. That's a very prevalent view today. There is an assumption on the part of many people that when you die, you're done for. That's the end of it. You're snuffed out like a candle, that's it. You go out like a dog dies. You sit in on any discussion about euthanasia, as I have done many times, mercy killing, as it's called. And the argument will be put forward again and again and again. Well, if a dog was suffering, you'd put them out of his misery. Why won't you do it for a human being? And that kind of argument. And there is never a reference as to where that person is going. If they're unsaved and unconverted, my beloved friends, as we're going to see tonight from the most solemn parable in the whole Bible, you may be putting them into the worst misery they've ever known. And there are many people who just do not believe in life after death. And so therefore the sword of the Spirit comes to them and says, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. There's no reincarnation. It is appointed unto man to die once, but there is an afterlife. You're going on and you will face judgment. Or Luke 23:43, the Lord Jesus Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. But they were both dying. He was dying, the thief was dying. Ah, but there's life beyond the grave. Or John 14:2, the Lord Jesus Christ, in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or resting places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. If there's no life after death, then Jesus Christ was a liar. And therefore the first thing the sword of the Spirit does is to awaken a person to see that there is something beyond the grave. They better start thinking about eternity and their condition. Now, of course, many people, having thought about that, think, well, they'll be all right. Many people who think they'll be all right because of their good works, and they set the standard required to get to heaven by good works just nicely at the level that they'll pass. But it's nothing to do with doing good works to get to heaven. Some people think they'll get to heaven and they'll be all right because of their religion, because of their infant baptism. Their mother and father had them done when they were babies at the font, and therefore they think they'll be all right. It's nothing to do with being baptized or being sprinkled, or that won't get you to heaven. It's nothing to do with being a church member or having your name on an earthly roll. You have to have your name on the heavenly roll, what's called in the Bible the Lamb's Book of Life. Some people think, some people never think. And the sword of the Spirit is to reveal a person's condition to themselves. Are you alive or dead? The Bible challenges them. Are you found or lost? Are you saved or damned? And beloved Christians, we must never lull people into a false assurance. That's the worst thing we could do. It used to be fashionable a few years ago, I'm glad the fashion is going out, to wear a big badge that said on smile, God loves you. I think it's very dangerous to walk about with that. Because whilst if there's somebody under conviction of sin, and who is crying to God with tears, "What must I do to be saved?" That is the message to give them. Smile, God loves you. But let me say this, all the way down the motorway to hell, the broad road to hell, there are big signs that have been put up by the devil. Smile, God loves you. Go on in your sin. Go on in your pleasure. Go on in your materialism. Never think about God. Smile, God loves you. There's no hell, there's no judgment, there's nothing to pay. Smile, God loves you. We live in a land which is absolutely in the grip of materialism and pleasure seeking. And to go around with only one message, smile, God loves you, is to lull many people into false assurance, when we ought to be perhaps saying to them, the wicked shall be cast into hell. To awaken people to the condition that they are in. Come tonight, I have to preach on the rich man and Lazarus. It reveals a person's condition. Second, it exposes sin and convicts of it. The law makes sin illegal. And God gave us the law, not because man can ever keep the law of God. No one who has ever lived except one has ever or could ever perfectly keep the law of God. Why then did God give the law? He gave it to show us that sin is illegal. That we're guilty before God, that we've broken His law, and that we need a Saviour. And therefore, you see, the sword of the Spirit goes in from the Word of God with the law of God to expose to a person their guilt before God. There is life after death. They're going to stand before God. How will it be with them on that day? Guilty. Unless saved by the blood of Christ. We read from Hebrews 4, verse 13, 14, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You see, how many people think, well, I'm not guilty. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't been into the store and stolen. But when the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, begins to be applied to their lives, they begin to see it isn't only a question of doing things like that. It's a question of whether they have loved God, whether they have always served God, whether they have said things they should not have said, or failed to say things they should have said, whether they have offered prayers to God and worship to God and kept the Sabbath day holy. It even goes deeper, says the apostle in Hebrews. It goes to lay bare, goes deep to lay bare even the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so the word of God is the sword of the Spirit to expose sin and to convict of sin. Now that doesn't mean that everybody will like that. You see, the Lord Jesus spoke of the Spirit, that He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in Me. This is the greatest sin. The greatest sin. And when we meet people who feel themselves to be righteous because they're decent and respectable and upright and even religious, yes, but are they true believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's God's first and primary demand. To reject Christ is the greatest sin. And people don't like that sometimes. They gnash their teeth against it because it's exposing that sin, their condition and their guilt. An aged pastor, a friend of mine, some years ago took some people into his home. Very gentle man he is. But there were a couple who were a bit down and out and they were in trouble, and he took them into his home for a while and gave them a room and kindness. And it was the practice in that home every morning to read a portion from the Scripture Union. So they would gather after breakfast around the table and he would read the passage of the Bible. And the wife of the couple began to get agitated. And after two or three mornings, she would cry. And on the fourth morning she went out in tears, and the husband was really angry. And he looked at my pastor friend, the old man, who was absolutely puzzled by this and wondered what was going on. And he said, "Will you please stop choosing passages of scripture deliberately intended to hurt my wife?" And pastor said, "Well, I've not been choosing passages of scripture to upset your wife. This is just what's laid down for each day. But it's the word of God, and it's living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's revealing to her her condition, and it's revealing to her her guilt, and she needs to know the Saviour, and so do you, my friend," he said. Not everybody likes to be exposed and convicted. When Stephen preached in the Acts of the Apostles, we read of when Stephen preached, they gnashed their teeth against him and stoned him to death. And they tried to do the same with the Lord Jesus Christ when he preached in his hometown of Nazareth. But sometimes the conviction leads to conversion. And in Acts chapter 2 we read they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. And they said, "What shall we do?" And so thirdly, it attacks Satan, does this sword of the Spirit, and defeats him in saving sinners. Thirdly, by revealing the love and the grace of God for sinners in Jesus Christ. You have first, before you can have the cure, you have to have the diagnosis, and you have to expose the area of trouble and so on, but then you want to heal. And this is a gracious sword. It's the only sword that I know of that is given to heal as well as to wound. When the surgeon, which is the nearest thing I can think of to this, is going to wound in order to heal, he takes first the scalpel, but then he takes other things for the healing. But it's all packaged together in the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit only wounds that he might bind up the wound and heal, that he might bring the person to the Lord Jesus. The gospel is the good news, the power of God, not to condemnation but to salvation. Jesus Christ, says the gospel, came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God, the word of the gospel, to awaken a person to their lost condition, to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, to bring them to the point of repentance where they're crying, "What must I do to be saved?" and then to reveal the Saviour. Now, I'm not suggesting that those things have to be in that order in dealing with a particular soul. Just the revelation of the Saviour may be sufficient to bring conviction and conversion. The Spirit uses, as I have said, the Word of God continually to bring a person to himself. And that is defeating Satan. It's attacking Satan. He hates it when anybody is saved. Let us see then how the Spirit would have us wield the sword. Wield this sword. We are in this. We don't just say, "Well, it's the Spirit's work." Yes, but we wield the sword. The Apostle Paul says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You take it. We're to take it. And we're to wield it. And we're to attack the devil with it. How? Well, of course, through the preaching of the word. As we have been saying all the way along. Through the preaching of the word. And so far as this pulpit is concerned, I know that that is a responsibility which generally falls to me. I must therefore preach the whole truth. I mustn't water it down. I mustn't leave things out. I mustn't want to make it more palatable and more easy to accept. Yes, but the modern man can't accept the supernatural and the miraculous. Yes, but the modern man can't accept this and that. It's not for me to tamper with the message. We're to preach it as it is, in its completeness and in all its balance. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the grace of God. We're to preach the word with modern language. Now I know that we have a certain technical language in the gospel. The very word gospel is a technical word. It means good news. We are to explain ourselves. But I think that the trouble with many preachers today, and I might be guilty of this, is that we're just not communicating. We're just not talking the language of the language of the man in the street. We're just not reaching him where he is. We're on a different wavelength. I don't mean now about the spiritual aspect of it. I know the natural man understands not the things of God, their foolishness unto him. But that doesn't give us any excuse for using language he doesn't understand. So when we're preaching to the unconverted and explaining the gospel and all the things that I have said using the sword of the Spirit, we're to do so in a language which he can understand. The apostles did so. The Greek even that they wrote in the New Testament was marketplace Greek. I don't mean slangy Greek or cheap Greek, but it was the ordinary language of the people. And we're to aim to hit home. We're to preach directly. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is meant to hit home so that we defeat the devil and save people. The apostle says, since then we know that what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. I love that. He says, we apostles know the fear of God. We're under the eye of God. We have a responsibility from God. So therefore we try to persuade men. We need some preaching of persuasion. He speaks of imploring. We need to implore men and women to turn to God and to be saved. We should expect conversions when we preach. You know the man who went to Spurgeon, don't you, the young pastor, and said he was upset and fed up because he never got any conversions. And Spurgeon said, you don't expect conversions, do you, every time you preach the gospel? He said, no. And Spurgeon says, that's why you don't get any then. And you have a pastor who does expect conversions every time he preaches the gospel. June will tell you, I'm depressed, often depressed, because I'm not hearing of conversions. I shall be depressed if nobody's converted as a result of tonight's message, if God spares me to give it, because it's the parable of Dives or the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm praying God will honour that word tonight and save someone from hell to heaven. And we should expect conversions because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Now you have a responsibility to bring people under the preaching of the gospel. Invite them, bring them, urge them, implore them to come with you to church to hear the gospel. I'm going on in a moment to taking the gospel out. But God is here, isn't he? God is here. This is the temple of God. I don't mean the building. I mean the gathered church is the temple of God. Scripture says so. God is in his temple. When we gather for worship as believers, God is here by his presence. So if you bring an unconverted person to the service, they might be as hard as nails. But you're bringing them into the presence of God, in a sense. You're bringing them under the influence of the Spirit, because God is going to be meeting with his people and you're bringing them here. I won't necessarily save them or even awaken them, but it's something, isn't it? I have known people who in a sense have been converted or at least awakened before the service has even begun. Before the service has even begun. Because they have sensed the presence of God. They never expected it to be like it is. And they sense the presence of God. They may be impressed by the numbers. They have been told by the media and they've been told by their workmates the churches are empty. And if there's anybody there, it's only old ladies or children. Religion is just for women and children. They've been told that. And they come and they find the place is full. God is glorified when his church is flourishing. So we shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that God has blessed us. We shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that we are full. We shouldn't be ashamed of the fact if we're overflowing. Let's praise God for it. And let's go and tell the unconverted, Let's tell the world, no, God is not dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and he's with his people. And you will find a cross section of all the ages, young people and old people. And we're all one. Bring them in, beloved. Let them see. Let them be oppressed, impressed. Let the devil take a hammering. Besides which, when they come to hear the gospel preached, they cannot argue back. Not there and then. No, I mean, have you talked with somebody who is unconverted, one-to-one, and they're not listening to you at all? Because as you're talking, they're waiting to say their piece back. They're waiting for you even to pause to catch your breath, and in they come with a yes but. So then you try and answer the yes but they don't really want an answer. Oh, well, the church is full of hypocrites. So you say, well, there's some truth in that there are some hypocrites in the church, and the Lord Jesus' hardest words were, oh, yes, but so. And you're just really not getting anywhere. Bring them under the sound of the gospel. At least for half an hour, three quarters of an hour, they will sit and listen. Now, if they say, oh, he thinks he's 6 foot above contradiction, then you can't argue back. Say, oh, yes, you can, go and see him afterwards. He loves to hear from you. Tell him what you disagreed with in the service. Tell him what you disagreed with in the sermon. He'd love to meet you and talk with you about these things. Bring them in. And then again, it may be that I may be able to explain the gospel a little better and clearer than you. That's why I've been called, and that's why God has given me a gift, and I have to ask God to help me to do it. You may feel a bit tongue-tied dealing with the unconverted. You don't know what to say. All right, bring them in. And then I may be able to be direct from the pulpit without the embarrassment that you would feel being that direct if there was just one person listening to you. It's hard to look somebody in the eye and say, you are going to hell. Even though it is true, unless they're saved. But I can say it from the pulpit and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it where it's true, you see. Bring them in. God has, this is the main thing, God has attached a special power and grace and effectiveness to the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes from hearing the message, says the scriptures in Romans. Let me repeat it. Faith comes from hearing the message. So invite them, implore them, try and get your friends, neighbours, relatives to come to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God. Oh, they say to you, but I don't believe. Say, that's all right, you can come. The pastor loves preaching to unbelievers. In many ways, he'd rather preach to unbelievers than believers. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the time to go out and love the lost and bring them in. I'll see them. I'll let them argue with me. I'll see them afterwards, by all means. They say, oh, but I reject the gospel. I reject the message. Say to them, how can you reject what you've never heard? Come and hear it. Oh, but they say, I've only got scruffy clothes. Say, so's the pastor. You come. That's all right. I could show you where it's getting threadbare, but I won't. Don't worry about clothes. We don't care about clothes. We need to get people clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Bring them in. Let your earnestness be seen. Now we're to go into the open air. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into halls, go into factories, go into the bandstand down in the gardens, go into the stadiums of the world. In any and every way where the whole gospel will be preached, we're to do it. Every one of us has this sword. Let's learn how to use it and rightly handle it. Swordsman practices with the sword, doesn't he? He doesn't just pick it up and hack about in any old way. He practices. He practices how to handle it. How to hold it. How to hold it. Rightly handle the word of truth, says the gospel, says the word of God. I would suggest to you, friends and young Christians, it's better to learn a few verses well than to try and learn too much and not be able to bring any of it to mind when you need to. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. show them that. That's easy to remember. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, not the wages, you can't earn it. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:27, we've referred to. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. John 3:16, you know that one. Romans 10:9, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Learn a few, underline them in the Bible, know where they are and use them. Be prepared to thrust, be prepared to be direct. You need Christ, says the slogan. Yes, but why does he need Christ? To be fulfilled? What about the people who already feel fulfilled? To be happy? What about the people who already feel they're happy? To solve all your problems? He doesn't solve all the problems. He may give you a few more. We're not to con people. We're not to preach half the gospel. What about discipleship? What about the fight? What about the steep road that it involved in being a Christian? The cost of discipleship. The Christian faith is primarily a next world religion. And that's one of the most forgotten things in modern preaching. Primarily a next world religion. Not that it hasn't anything to say to this about this life and this world, but we should never forget that. Do you see, the friend you're talking to may say, but I don't believe the Bible. Share the Bible's message with them. That's just like someone saying, I don't believe in swords, don't point that thing at me. Point it, use it, share the word of God with them. Say, well, nevertheless, let me tell you what it says. If you say, well, I'm not interested. Well, were you interested when first somebody came to you? Let's mobilize everybody. We all have the sword. Take, says the Apostle Paul, all Christians, every one of us, take the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. And let's go out and attack the devil.